Let's open our Bible this evening to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We will initially pay close attention to verse 42, and then near the end of the sermon apply the outflow of the reality of 42 and the rest of the passage, and I think that will become clear as we go. So Acts chapter 2, we'll read beginning at verse 40 and then through verse 47, but also this evening in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, that one question and answer 103, dealing now with the fourth commandment, Lord's Day 38 in a moment, happens to be on the top of page 39 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And we will deal with that, reading it responsibly in just a moment. First then, God's righteous and holy word in the book of Acts and chapter 2, beginning at verse 40, the end of Peter's sermon. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, those who were being saved. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, as always, keep your scripture nearby. But let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the word of God as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Would you then give an answer to this question? What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God, to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me by his Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. These things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's continue and ask his help this evening, shall we? Let's pray. Well, Father, now we thank you for your word, which is solid and unbreakable. But we do pray for soft and breakable hearts, that we would be the ones to hear and do, that we would, by your Spirit, be the ones to take in and then giving out to rejoice with thanksgiving. Father, we pray that you would mold and shape us. You are the potter, and, O Lord, we the clay. And now, O Lord, again we pray that you would do with us as you will. Hear us as we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be good for us to explore a little this evening what new life looks like. That imagery from the riverbanks of Ezekiel 47 this morning, from the riverbanks of Eden and all the way to the riverbanks of Revelation 22, that truth of the imagery receives explanation here in Acts and in other places on a very specific level. Yet, what is described here is of the same life. When the Holy Spirit carries downstream the merit and grace of Jesus Christ, all that is so watered will sprout and blossom and grow. Spiritual life will resemble a well-watered garden, one carefully tended and consistently weeded. The center of the garden is the Lord's Day, and its careful regulation has, as its purpose, the most possible growth and health for that one day and for all of life. The fourth commandment defines life for humanity reborn. Now notice again that theme statement is, of course, intentional. The fourth commandment defines life for humanity reborn. We want this evening to notice carefully four things. Life for the reborn has an initial emphasis on one day. Secondly, on that one day, the reborn worship and receive grace. Third, on that one day, the reborn respond in particular ways. And then fourth, all of life for the reborn is continually restored by that one day. Because, dearly beloved, the Lord has given to us the fourth commandment as a definition of life for humanity reborn. Well, then first we need to understand carefully that life for the reborn has an initial emphasis on one day. It will help us, I think, this evening to see the Lord's Day as the true center of our lives if we read with care and perhaps, again, slowly, what the Catechism says is a central use of the Lord's Day. This one day, says the Catechism, is our eternity in summary form. Our eternity is found in the Lord's Day. Now, aside from the issue of the ministry of the gospel in the schools, something the Catechism begins with, which we'll take up at a later time, the Catechism then puts as primary that we on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, diligently attend the church of God. This is not wasted emphasis. We are told something similar in Hebrews 10, verse 25, a verse that perhaps many of you know. We are told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which, by the way, grammatically, that there in Hebrews 10 is structured in such a way as to be a self-reflexive commandment. That is to say, command yourselves to not miss church. And this is what we see actually happening in Acts chapter 2, especially verse 42, where we want to land for a few moments. Notice what it says there. And they continued steadfastly. Now that which we have here in the English is actually one word in the Greek, and it means quite simply to be devoted to. They were devoted to the Lord's Day. The Catechism actually seems to be drawing right from Acts 2:42 to emphasize the things that it does in the first section of this particular Lord's Day. That what is being told to us here, what God requires in the fourth commandment, we see actually happening in Acts 2, verse 42. These things of significance of what it means to be engaged in corporate worship together are not just commandments given to us to be baldly confessed and adhered to by way of some kind of strict obedience, but it is rather the way God has always raised up and strengthened His church. But it seems also to be important for us to say, as the Catechism does, that we each need to learn at a certain point that I am a responsible person required to have myself in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's day, that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God. As God's ordained leaders, the elders have the right to expect me to be in church whenever they lawfully and wisely call for corporate worship. Now you see, there is a lot more to be said. There are applications that need to flow out of this. But none of those things can be said apart from this first thing being heard and heeded. We are called to diligently attend church. Church attendance, the assembling together of ourselves, is a picture, you see, of what life looks like on the banks being fed by that river of life. The roots go down deep, the leaves are green, fruit is sure. And the primary, the first, the thing we cannot get beyond reason for that kind of health and fruitfulness, as the Catechism puts it, comes in a very basic rhythm of life. Diligently attending, they continued steadfastly. What a glorious picture of God's work of giving health to His church. But I wonder if we were to list reasons this evening, what reasons do Christians give for not attending? How about for not attending twice? If the elders call for church in the morning and in the evening, what biblical reason could we give for not heeding that call? Could we say to the elders, or rather now to Christ when we stand before Him, well, I didn't heed the call of your elders, your servants in the church, because I had this or that biblical explanation, this or that biblical reason. Do you have such reasons if you decide not to come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day? Now, dearly beloved, you better have biblical reasons. Because we can give no other answer to Christ than, I had this legitimate biblical reason for not being in the house of the Lord when your servants, the elders, called for corporate worship. And dear Christians, our Heidelberg Catechism is so very pastoral, we know that. It is so warm and guiding and directing to us in a shepherding way. But if we were this evening to take up the Westminster Standards on the question of the Sabbath day, take up the Westminster Standards on the issue of the Lord's Day, now we would be even more strenuously called, and the strictures about us and around us would be even that more forceful, and perhaps it's for such reasons that we draw back a little bit. But nonetheless, even these pastoral words, and aren't they pastoral? That I, do you see that pronoun? That I, dear believer, are you a mature believer, that you, especially on the Lord's day, that is the day of rest, you diligently attend the church of God. Secondly, then, on that one day, the reborn worship and receive grace. Now, there is actually something unsaid, a specific thing that almost goes unmentioned either in Acts 2:42 and following, or in the Catechism's description of the fourth commandment. And the omission of this should be very instructive. So it's not there. We ought to ask the question, why isn't it? But what is it that's not there? It's assumed, but it's not, it seems, specifically mentioned. It is quite simply this. It is that we gather for worship. Now, if you scan down the words of Lord's Day 38, you'll see, of course, Sabbath, and we can read into that and understand that to mean worship, but there's something different that's emphasized here. It seems to be the case that what is emphasized here, and this is how we understand this to be teaching us about worship, is that in the Catechism especially, and I think in Acts 2, especially verse 42 as well, the focus and the attention is on gathering for participation and sanctification. This is clearly what the Lord's Day says, isn't it? That I on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God. It doesn't say to worship, although we would understand that. It's of course assumed to be there. but rather these things which make up worship, these things, but they are participatory. They are of sanctification. To learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord and to give Christian alms. It's very important that we see here in both Acts 2:42 and Lord's Day 38 that attention is paid to receiving and responding. And especially that responding. We receive grace through instruction, the word preached. We receive grace secondarily through the sacraments. And we see that as the main thrust and function of the Lord's Day. And we ought to ask the question, why that? Why those things? And how does that connect to what happens in the rest of this section of Acts chapter 2? Now let's for a moment take these things again as descriptive of those trees alongside the riverbank. We look at them as we did this morning in Ezekiel 47 and we say, well, they are healthy looking. They have green leaves. They have sweet fruit. And if it is the case that they do, it is the case primarily, if we think of it in terms of the believer now, as Psalm 1 does, primarily in response to God's commandment in the fourth to come to the house of the Lord, that health and that fruitfulness is seen as a response of obedience. That is, we come in happily and we submit ourselves to the teaching of apostolic doctrine. We learn, we grow. Now, do we come in to offer ourselves, to bow low before God and worship? Yes, of course, those things. To submit to His sovereign rule and say, we are your subjects, we are creatures, you are the creator and glorious and worthy of all the expressions of worship that are biblical and true. Yes, of course, all of that. But do you not also come in to receive? Do you also come in and you say, no matter your maturity level, there is something for me to learn? No matter where I am in the process of sanctification along the way, I'm coming in here because the Lord is going to buttress this apostolic doctrine's application in my life. I am going to grow in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. To put it quite bluntly, do you come up that walkway Sunday morning and Sunday evening with open ears and a soft heart and a willingness to take in and to be submissive to what the Lord would have for you? Are you willing when you come in through those doors and sit down in these chairs, are you willing to say, yes, Lord, to whatever He will command us? You see, dearly beloved, that this is one of the reasons the Lord says, you will be in my house on the Lord's Day because I am going to command for your good the things that I will command to you to do. Now, we need to grasp that because everything which flows from that, which comes together to make up the new life of the humanity reborn, is nothing but an application of command. It is command being lived out. It is the believer being directed by apostolic doctrine and enabled by the grace which comes to us via sermon and sacrament in gathered corporate worship. This is why we see what happens in Acts 2:43 and 47 through 47. Do we see? To put it quite bluntly, that it is because the church continued diligently, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers that everything else that happens about the church happens. Not apart from it. Not setting it aside and saying, well, we're going to be church apart from these primary things of gathering on the Lord's Day. Or to put it now again with the imagery of trees, we cannot survive if we are not drawing in that living water, if we are not connected to the wellspring which flows from the temple. Do you remember? Because this water is unto life, and we live, if we want to now mix the analogies, we live in a dry and thirsty land, don't we? We need to be here. This is why God in the fourth commandment says this is the first thing. Thirdly, then, on that day, the reborn respond in particular ways. And we are seeing, I think, a comprehensive picture here of what it means to have life in Christ. Life directed by and nurtured by Christ's Spirit in the church. And so, if we can accept it this way, by commandment, the Lord paints this picture. That is, He gets to determine how and why and what we do on the Lord's Day. And of course, as we'll see in a moment, on every other day. And that includes, as the passage tells us here, and the Catechism somewhat echoes, prayer and giving. To call publicly on the Lord and to give Christian alms are responses. They are activities of response, very properly understood, to be a part of our Christian worship liturgy. And we might want to wonder why. But isn't it interesting and very instructive that the answer to that question, that we see these things to be commonly a part of orders of worship, including our own, is that these are the things the Lord had His church doing from the earliest days. So that when Christ, by His Spirit, is moving through His people and in giving them new life, new humanity life, as we're trying to emphasize here, these are the ways that we see God's people regularly responding. These particular ways of response. So that on the one hand, corporate worship presents to us and provides us with the perfect opportunity to be honest. Isn't that what prayer is? Isn't prayer the time when we are perhaps the most honest, if we truly biblically pray? Isn't that what we do corporately, congregationally in the house of the Lord? Lord, don't we say, Lord, help us. We are Your weak servants. Isn't this a place for us to acknowledge our need to bow before Him and His sovereign supremacy and say, Lord, our arm is short, Your arm is long, our eyes are dull, Your eyes are sharp, our ears are prone to ignore, but You are prone to continue to speak to us and lead us and direct us. Dearly beloved, this is the response of, dear Lord, help Your church. But weakness and honesty are keys. And then secondly, corporate worship is a great opportunity for the proper setting of saying to the Lord, thank you. Isn't it? That's, I think, clearly the case about what giving alms is all about, as the Catechism would have us to understand it here. We should give our best and most impactful contributions, if you like, or donation, if you like those words, but rather we think tithes and offerings, our best monies to the Lord in corporate worship. Now, there is a solid and very strong line of connection between these two responses, prayer on the one side and the collection for the saints, if we see what the Catechism is doing from 1 Corinthians 16:2, taken up by the deacons on the other. Because in both of these, we see expressions of dependence. We've been saying that about prayer, haven't we? Whether it's corporately or now also privately, prayer is the perfect display of God's power made perfect in our weakness. Where we bow low and we say, Lord, I can do nothing, but You can do all things according to Your will. But also it's true about taking up a collection, isn't it? Think about it this way. We don't pass the plate because we don't have a plate, but you can think of that language. The passing of the plate is functionally a display of weakness made better through thanksgiving. Because we take in, the deacons collect those funds and they are applied then to various needs of weakness. So that in a marvelous way, perhaps we haven't considered before, corporate worship again rises to show forth this aiding and this helping, this glorifying of the very facts of the gospel, where the weak are made strong. It is interesting, of course, but we need to settle down to this fact that both of these things are commanded by the Lord.
legislated, if you like, for use on the Lord's Day, because they are each an example of lack or need or deficiency corrected, filled, and met by the gospel. Now, if we can get our minds around that these are the things stipulated in the fourth commandment, then we can see that those things coming to a reality here in the narrative of Luke 2 and following from 42 on, we will not be surprised to see the things that we see, because people will argue over these words in verses 43 to 47. Oh, we ought to join a commune. We ought to just sell everything and move out to some 1,000-acre wilderness somewhere. That's not what the text is telling us. But rather it is saying that the living out of the fourth commandment, the heeding what God commands us to do, will have these implications. They were already in Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we might say about this Acts 2 church that they, of course, did continuing these things. But then we need to go on and say that we also are Spirit-filled people. Are we not? With a desire to honor and glorify the Lord. So do you see that this is now, as we come fourthly, how we are to understand all of life for the reborn is continually restored by this one day. Let's drop back and look at it this way. There's a very interesting connection of phrases in Lord's Day 32 that needs a little bit of careful attention by us. And these phrases are going to take us back to something that we mentioned a few moments ago that we want to deal a little bit more substantively with now. These two phrases, and perhaps you noticed it or wondered about it, they form something of a connection in this Lord's Day, a connection from one day to the whole week. Notice the words. Again, to the catechism first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, and here comes one of these really important words, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, and so forth. Why, have you ever asked, why does the catechism not say, and that I on the Sabbath? It seems like we could just take our erasers out and we could erase that word especially, except we can't, because of where the catechism goes in making this connection. Do you see it? And that I especially, and notice the language very carefully, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest. Stop. Go down a couple of lines in the catechism. Second, you see that word? Second, that all the days of my life I rest. Especially on the Sabbath, the day of rest. Secondly, that all the days of my life I rest. Do we see the connection? That I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And this is exactly what we see here in Acts 2:42. You see, why God gives us the fourth commandment to keep this day holy is because this day is to be used unto keeping the whole week holy. And those who disregard this day disregard the rest of the week of their life. Those who disregard the Lord's Day are doing great disservice and harm to themselves. Because we cannot be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and be edified and taught and strengthened and helped for all of what comes to us in the rest of the week, that we may rest from our evil deeds all the rest of the week, if we set aside this day. You see, dearly beloved, we need to take it out of the sphere of legalism and saying, oh yes, I go to church on Sunday and I go twice. I'm such a good Johnny boy, being legalistic to God and saying this is what He means by keeping the fourth commandment. No. Do we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said the Sabbath was made for man? Why? So that we can live for God our whole life long. This one day, so strictly and carefully defined as it is indeed to be understood by us as part for whole. for the other days of the week. And by the way, this might boggle our minds a little bit, but imagine you were out in a wilderness. You got stuck out there. You had enough food, but you were out there for 3 weeks with no timekeeping devices, no calendars, and you kind of lost track. What day is it? You've ever experienced that before? You know what I mean. Have you ever noticed that when you're in such a circumstance or situation, you don't really know what Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday is? But here's the point. Why is it the case that our week, our life, has that rhythm of 7 days equals a week? Couldn't it just equally and easily be that we add a couple of new names and come up with a couple of new days, and now we've got a week that's 10 days long or 11 days long or 15 days long, or we subtract 4 days that we don't like and we have a week of 3 days? Why seven? Well, read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. By which we are told that 7 days is a week. Now, what's the point in all of that? It is that we understand again that God has said the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a gift for us. Wherein all of those other 6 days of our week are to be shaped by this one day of the week. This is the language of the catechism, especially on the Lord's Day, so that the rest of the days of my life, I rest from all of my evil works, that I worship God the rest of the week, that the days of learning God's word on the Lord's Day lead to learning God's word the rest of the day of the week, that this day of praying in God's house together leads to praying in my daily life the rest of the week, that this day of being centered on God's scripture, this one day, leads to 6 other days dependent upon and centered on God's scriptures, so that the day, this day, of the communion of the saints, of life together, leads to the rest of the week being days of communion of the saints, of life together. Now, look again at the rest of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound like 7 Sabbath days? Doesn't that sound like the joy of the Lord that doesn't just remain on one day, and then, oh, I've got these other 6 days of the week? But dearly beloved, this is what God has designed for us. Because our life is not about weeks after all, is it? Our life is not about days after all, is it? But rather, as the catechism concludes, our life is about eternity, isn't it? That I begin now in this life. Isn't that what the catechism says? That I begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. As is the case with all 10 commandments, the 4th is about much more than simply bowing to divine legislation. It's not less than that. But it's seriously more. I would encourage us and be so bold as to say to us this evening that perhaps some self-assessment tonight and this week before we come back together might not be a bad idea. Some self-assessment before we return next Lord's Day. Let me ask you to ask yourselves these 4 questions. First, Am I diligent about attendance? Am I diligent about attendance? Or do I ask, what other things are important in my life? I'm not going to be in the house of the Lord. Why not? Do we use something that is otherwise good and noble as our reason for imperfect attendance in the house of the Lord? Secondly, am I convinced that I too will learn something of God's Word each Lord's Day? That's how we're preparing on Friday and on Saturday and through the week, that no matter our level of maturity, no matter what we've heard or seen or learned before, that I, each of us, enter the house of the Lord with expectation. It's the Lord's Word. He's going to lead and teach and grow each of us, including me. Here's a little clue. If you begin thinking in those terms, and if we begin thinking in those ways, we will prepare for church differently first, but then we will come to the house of the Lord in a very wonderful heart and mindset. The Lord's going to teach me. He's going to grow me up in the things of Scripture. Thirdly, am I wholehearted in my participation in congregational prayer and in giving tithes and offerings? Notice, am I wholehearted in my participation? I have never queried any of us about the length of the pastoral prayer, or as some used to call it, probably I've called it this, the long prayer. Is the prayer too long? Do you get bored? Do you get sleepy? You see, why do we not ask those questions? Because this is what the Lord has designed. One of the things He has designed the Lord's Day for is for us to be together corporately praying and, of course, also giving. Fourth, is the rest of my week being restored by this one day spent in God's holy house? Is the rest of my week being restored by this one day spent in God's holy house? If it is not, then we need to repent and pray. Because you see, dearly beloved, that's exactly the intention of the Lord's Day, of the Sabbath. That the rest of my day, the rest of my week rather, is changed, restored. Remember the word this morning? Repristinated. By the Lord's Day. Now, it should be the case that each one of those questions gets from us an answer like this: most definitely, or yes. If not that answer, will it please get, I'm striving for that. That's where I'm trying to head, to say yes to all of those with great boldness and great joy. If any get a no, or I'm not sure, then may this week begin a process of honest assessment before the Lord and saying to Him, Lord, help me to make the full use of the Sabbath for which You have designed it. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the life that we see in the church, the wonderful life that You've given to us in this congregation. And yet we know, O Lord, that we are people of a certain trajectory. We have not yet arrived. And if we are honest, we would see that indeed each one of us individually, for certain sins and certain patterns, are very far from glory indeed. And so give us to be of humble heart. Give us to be of a right and contrite spirit. That we would say, Lord, help me to make the most of Your day, the day that You have provided for us. That we will see again the rich blessing that is the Lord's Day. Being the better for it, that is to say, more honorable to You. Help us to these things, now we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.